180 and then 492. 180.
Thank you. As more come in, feel free to use this this side here, guys. Don't stand up in the back unless you just desire to. I'm going to ask Brother Joe Nettles to lead us in prayer, and we'll keep singing.
Dear most gracious, ever to be adored Heavenly Father, Lord God, what a blessed privilege it is to be able to just call upon Thy name. Lord God, that You've given us Thy Holy Spirit, that You've covered us with the blood of Thine only begotten Son. Lord God, for Your everlasting love, and for our risen Savior, and for that wonderful, heartfelt Holy Ghost, dear Father, we thank You, and we crave You, and we beg You today, Lord, that You would condescend unto men of such low estate. Oh, Heavenly Father, that You would bless this proceeding today, dear Heavenly Father, that all that would be said and done would be done according to Thy name and glory. Lord God, we beg that You be with this dear servant who's being set aside today in an official way, dear Heavenly Father. Lord God, we thank You that You have called him to the work, that most wonderful and noble work, dear Heavenly Father. Dear Heavenly Father, we also thank You that we know that if You've called him to it, dear Father, You'll see him through it. Lord God, we beg that You would be with this church, dear Father, who has seen fit to officially authorize, dear Father, his ministerial work and labor. Heavenly Father, we beg that You would give him free course, that You would guide him with Thy holy felt presence, dear Heavenly Father, that You would bless him to preach in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, that sinners, dear Heavenly Father, would be brought to repentance, that their hearts would be touched, dear Heavenly Father, through the Spirit that dwelleth within them. Lord God, that we would see our churches, dear Father, filled with husbands and wives and little children, deacons and elders, dear Heavenly Father, who have a zeal for Thy cause and kingdom, a love for the risen Savior. Lord God, we beg that You be with this proceeding today. Help us, Lord, for without You, we are nothing and less than nothing. We're just worthy of shucks to be burned. We beg that You'd forgive us for all of our many weaknesses and sins. Choose our changes for us and make us reconciled to Thy will. And these things we ask in the holy and blessed name of Jesus, our risen Savior. And in Thy Holy Spirit, we beg. Amen.
200 and then 611. 200. Brother Jeb Brown, can you lead up this one? 200.
Thank you.
Very thankful for the spirit of that song service. Thankful that for all that are here. I'm particularly thankful for Elder Bobby Poe being here. I remember in my ordination service, Justin Huffman and I, 2001, in his latter days, Brother Hassel Wallace was able to come, and he prayed there. And I'm going to ask you to pray, Brother Bobby, if you don't mind. It's such a joy to have you here.
Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful to be able to assemble together here with this congregation this morning for this special event. And we thank you, Lord, that many years ago you planted a congregation in this community and you sustained it through the years and have provided the gifts that she needs to carry on your wonderful work. And Father, we recognize again this morning that when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up on high, he led captive to captive, he gave gifts unto men, and that somewhere in the past, you sent forth a word from heaven and caused this brother to preach the gospel. And I pray, Lord, you continue to stir him up, provide a ministry for him, to bring the word of God to your people, wherever you would send him, and there'd be many converted to the truth. And I pray not only for him, but you would continue to supply the gifts, not only the church here, but wherever the church has been planted, you would provide her gifts to carry on your wonderful work. Father, we have seen in our time, in my lifetime, a great falling away and a great decline. But I pray that you might give us a spiritual revival and the church might be revived, and many of your children would be gathered into the church of God to be learned the way of truth, and you would provide the gifts the church needs to be able to continue to go forward. Thank you, Father, for living in America, and I pray that you would turn America to yourself and would give us a national revival. And many of the evil things that we have legalized in America might be washed away, and your truth might be established. Father, we recognize that we're weak and frail. We recognize that it's only by your grace that we're here this morning. But I pray that you would bless each of us, not only the old ones like myself, but all the young ones in this congregation, but all be faithful to continue that journey until the very end. At last, receive them in the glory. And we're grateful that you have provided a place for us, even when our life here is over, and that we can look forward to that with great anticipation. And I pray that each of us would do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Luxuriously padded chairs up here. You're welcome to
them
out
here. Well, amen. The Lord didn't know the Lord
used Brother Bobby Poe to have the desire to for this church to be established in this area. And he was the founding pastor. And again, I just so thankful for your presence here and your faithfulness in ministry for these many, many years. And just praise the Lord for you. Just one logistics before we get started. Brother Nathan asked me to announce this. This ordination is also doubling as a pregnancy reveal party. His dear wife, Savannah, is not in opposition to this, but she is. Her body feels in opposition to all things food. And so she's here. She may or may not be able to join him during the time. And so he just wanted you to know that, be praying for her, and we're thankful for that, and for the Lord bless them. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come
he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. There we hear the great purpose and plan of God for all of human history. God is building towards this time when he will reveal himself from heaven. And the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus might be the crowning jewel of all that he has purposed and done. Ephesians 3 says, Paul has been given this gift of the preaching of the gospel to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world have been hid by God who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known. And that word is known, but it's also made known. Might be made known or known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those texts go together. Friends, God is about declaring and demonstrating the glory of Jesus Christ. And we will without fail know that glory and see that glory. But today is a representation that God is building his kingdom. How is the glory of Jesus Christ seen? In that God is rich in mercy and in his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins and in trespasses. This is individuals. This is you. Dead in trespasses and sins. He hath quickened us together with Christ. He sent his only begotten Son. And Christ paid it all. And Christ paid a full and complete and final redemption. And so the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us that we might know and make known the glory of Jesus Christ. Christ is building his kingdom. You need to hear that this morning, and this is evidence of that. Ephesians would go on to say that in this work of building his kingdom, he calls men, the ascended Christ, who is victorious over all, is calling men to declare the glory of Christ to needy worms, hurting people, broken people. He is equipping his church through the ministry that we might be built together, we might all grow together in one to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what this service is about.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for that. So this is a worship service. And it's a service that should encourage us in the midst of a dark and turbulent world that Jehovah reigns. But he is still intent on his work. He has not changed in his purpose. He has not changed in his plan. And praise the Lord, we are witnesses and evidence of the great work and the great plan of God in Jesus Christ. I am so, so grateful. As we go through this ordination, I would love to name everybody that's here, particularly the ministers, the deacons that are here with us. We are grateful, very grateful that you would come. Really, because of what this represents, I'm a little bit less formal in ordinations than some that I've seen. I don't think that there's a place where the church gives up itself to a higher body. But this is amazing what this symbolizes today. This symbolizes that Christ is building his kingdom all over. And that we are brethren in arms. This is symbolic of what we enjoy in that, and we should enjoy even more, that we're brothers. We're companions in labor. We're not set above, but we are set apart to minister, to love, to care for, to shepherd. So this is the time for us to be recommitted to our calling to minister. This is a time for us to say to Nathan, brother, we love you. We want to put our hands on you today and pray for you and let you know that we are standing with you and we'll pray for you and we'll exhort you and we'll cry with you and we will help you where we can. I'm just grateful for that. So thank you, brothers, for coming today. Thank you for being a part of this. And thank you to Grace Chapel Church for recognizing this gift and setting Nathan apart to the work of the ministry. And I'm just thankful for this day. So the order of services today that Brother Nathan requested and that we will proceed with is Brother Tony Martin will speak for Grace Chapel, just let you know what Grace Chapel has witnessed and seen in Nathan's life and ministry. And then Brother Andrew Bishop will serve as the clerk. Brother Andrew was ordained here 5 years ago, something like that, and is now pastoring at Friendship Primitive Baptist Church in Subiaco, Arkansas. Brother Timothy Guess, been waiting this for a long time, is going to grill the candidate with questions. A little revenge going on here, I believe, today. No, in all honesty, we are confident Brother Nathan's handling the scripture of his love for the Lord and love for truth. And the last, you might go back and listen on sermon audio. I asked him to preach a couple of sermons just the last Wednesday night and Sunday night. These are things that I believe. And the Lord just let him loose in that. It was a wonderful time of just declaring the fundamental truths that we hold to. I would encourage you to listen to those, that he will question the candidate. And then Brother Thomas Mann and Brother Jimmy Fulmer, Brother Nathan's uncles and brother-in-law, will pray the prayers we gather around, lay hands, and then Brother Zach, his father, and I will deliver charges to him. That's the plan for today. And again, let's just pray that Lord would crown this day with his goodness and with his mercy. So with that being said, Brother Tony, if you'll come forward and just speak on behalf of Grace Chapel in this assembled presbytery.
This is a happy day. As a spokesperson for Grace Chapel, it's my pleasure and great joy to declare it is Grace Chapel's desire to see Brother Nathan Guess ordained as an elder and a minister of the gospel. Brother Nathan has proven his calling through his Christian character, his peaceable spirit, his desire to preach the truth, and the soundness of his preaching. We all know, if you've heard Nathan speak, how much he is studying and how much he has proven himself through his preaching ability. He has been exercising since November of 2018. One interesting fact about him is he was baptized on July 18th, 1999, 53 years to the day after his father was baptized on July 18th of 1954. So, Brother Nathan, we are really excited. We look forward to seeing how God will use you as you continue to serve him. And I know exciting days are ahead. Thank you.
This may be my favorite part of an ordination service, not because it is an interrogation, but rather because the reality is that God has spoken. Isn't that wonderful? And we're rejoicing in Brother Nathan sharing with us a summary of the key things of what God has said. And so we rejoice in this, and we pray that God will bless our hearts just to be filled with worship as he expounds the answers to these questions. And the first question is, what is your understanding of the doctrine of Scripture?
Well, it is very important that we get this right. It is absolutely imperative that we get the doctrine of Scripture right, because everything either stands or falls regarding the truths of the doctrine of Scripture. So I believe that all the contents of the Old and New Testament, all 66 books, are the divinely inspired words of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, it is theanoustos. It is God-breathed. It's the very breath of God. We call it the inspiration of Scriptures. I've said this before. We could also call it the expiration of Scripture. It is God breathing out, expiring His words. And because it is God-breathed, that means it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It has absolute authority. That is our firm foundation. In 2 Peter chapter 1, when Peter is recounting that amazing experience, that divine experience that they had on the Mount of Transfiguration, he says in verse 19, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, a more sure word of prophecy than they even had in that time. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, as they were carried along by the Holy Ghost." And so you have 40 authors over a span of about 1,500 years, three different continents, three different languages. You have tent maker, you have a doctor, you have a farmer, you have a tax collector, but all one unified message. Why is it one unified message? It's because it's the very breath of God. And so I'll simply end by quoting the prophet Agur in Proverbs chapter 30 when he's talking to his two disciples, Ithiel and Ucal. And this is what he says in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. "Every word of God is pure. It has been tried, it's been tested, and it is absolutely pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him." And in verse 6 it says, "Add thou not to His words, lest thou be reproved and be a liar." We are not to add to or take away from what is already absolute truth.
Amen. The next question is, what does Scripture teach about the nature of God and about the nature of man?
Scripture tells us in John chapter 4 that God is a spirit. So God is not like you and I. He is so far above you and I. Matter of fact, He's incomprehensible unless He does not, in His kindness, reveal Himself in these Scriptures to us. And so what we are told about God is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, in what is known as the Shema, "Hear, O Israel," and we could say, "Hear, O everybody that's here today, the Lord our God is one Lord." He is one God. And I want you to note in Isaiah chapter 44, I want you to note the exclusivity of God. He will not be rivaled. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." Skip to the last part of verse 8. He says, he asks a rhetorical question, "Is there a God beside me?" What's the answer? "Yea, there is no God, I know not any." That about covers it. In Exodus chapter 3, when Moses has that divine encounter with God who appears in the form of a burning but unconsumed bush. How does that happen? It has to be a divine encounter. A burning bush. And God is going to commission Moses to be His tool to deliver the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. Moses asked, "Well, what do I tell the people when they ask me, who is it that sent you?" You remember God's response? Who does He refer to Himself as? "I am that I am." He is the self-existent, immutable God. He is everlasting. He has never not been. Okay? "I am" in the Greek is ego, I me. I am and no one else is. He alone is God. And because of that, because of His omnipotence, because of His omniscience, His omnipresence, because of His immutability, He never changes. Guess what He says in Malachi chapter 3? "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob," and if you are here and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a spiritual son and daughter of Jacob, "you are not consumed." Praise His name. So one God, One God, he manifests himself in three distinct persons. Not three gods, one God manifests in three persons. God the Father is God, God the Son is God, God the Holy Spirit is God. Co-equal, co-eternal. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. Praise God. Praise God for that. The Scripture is full of the Trinity. It's what we know as the Trinity, the tri-unity. One God, three persons. The Trinity is present at the baptism of Jesus in Matthew 3. You'll remember that. The Trinity is present in prayer, Ephesians 2:18. For through Him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's the Trinity right there, brothers and sisters. Matter of fact, let me read Hebrews chapter 9. And just quickly, I'll get to this later, Lord willing, but I want you to see the beauty of the Trinity in saving sinners. In Hebrews chapter 9, start in verse 11 to get a head start. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, listen to this, y'all, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's the beauty of the Trinity. One God manifest in three persons.
Amen.
God is holy. God is holy. He is pure. We are profane. Part of God's holiness, His perfection, His sovereignty, is creating everything good and very good. He created the heavens and the earth. It says seven different times in Genesis chapter 1, some form of the phrase, and He saw that it was good. And that includes man. Genesis 1:27, He created male and female in His own image, in the Imago Dei. You are an image bearer of God. And He gave Adam and Eve this paradise of a garden to live in. And He tells them, out of all of the trees of this beautiful paradise of a garden, have at it. Enjoy it to the fullest. But this one tree you cannot have, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we remember the conniving serpent. We remember Adam was not the man he should have been. And they fall. And they disobey. And they rebel. And because you and I are represented in Adam, we fell too. And thus starts the process of death. Yes, physical death, which is horrible, but far worse than physical death, it started eternal death, eternal separation from God. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all, for all have sinned. It's not just that we were passive in the sin nature, which we did. We received our sin nature from Adam. But brothers and sisters, make no mistake. You know yourselves. Look in the mirror. You are active in sinning as well. You have an active sin nature. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 2. What does it tell us? Before we were quickened, we were dead in trespasses and sins. In time past, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. Walking according to Satan, among whom we all had our conversation or our way of life in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, completely separated from God. The things of God, 1 Corinthians 2:14 would tell us, are foolishness to us. So what's wise to us is foolishness. And what's foolishness is wise to us. That's the state of man.
Amen. Brother Nathan, in a very short summary, tell us the basic good news, the basic Christian gospel.
Well, that's what the gospel is. It is good news. And after what I've just described, don't we need some good news?
Amen.
After the week that's been going on, don't we need some good news? That's what the gospel is. And the gospel is this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. The gospel comes in a form of a perfect human being. For I delivered unto you, Paul says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Remember what I said, the Scripture is our very foundation. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul would say in 1 Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so, brothers and sisters, this is what the gospel is. Christ lived a life that you could never live. Perfection. He also died a death that accomplished what your death would never accomplish. That is atoning for the sins of His people. And so, I want to close with this. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. This is my testimony. And if you're here and you see yourself as a sinner, completely dead, completely bankrupt in your sins, completely unable to save yourself, and knowing that your only hope for this hopeless situation lies in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, then this is your testimony too. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, He's the heir of all things. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. By Him all things consist. That though He was rich, yet for your sakes, believer in Jesus Christ, He became poor, numbered with the transgressors, made Himself of no reputation. He refers to Himself, He's referred to over 80 times in Scripture as the Son of Man, which notes His humility, His humanity. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye, through His poverty, might be rich. Brothers and sisters, that's good news.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. And getting a little bit more in depth, would you describe for us the work of the persons of the Trinity in salvation?
Yes. So Hebrews 13, verse 20 talks to us about an everlasting covenant. And what that covenant is, it is the triune God's plan of salvation. It's the plan of a great rescue. And we need to be rescued, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, before time began, God the Father, in His sovereign love, in His sovereign will, because of His sovereign pleasure, set His love upon certain people. He chose a people to set His love on. 1 Peter 1, you remember those scattered saints, and they're scattered why? They're scattered because they're being persecuted. They're scattered in Cappadocia, Bithynia, Asia, and other parts of the world. They're scattered because of persecution. What does Peter, in encouraging them, tell them? He says, elect according to what? According to the foreknowledge of God. Yes, this is God's knowledge that He had before time began, but it's not just He closes His eyes and just picks some big blob of humanity. No, He thought about Mike Seals. He thought about Jonathan Wise before time began. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. By my loving kindness have I drawn thee. You remember the great Apostle Paul, when he goes on for like 15 verses without stopping. It's one sentence there in Ephesians 1. He's a machine gun. He starts with, blessed, this great oratorio of praise, as Brother Jimmy Barber calls it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He, God the Father, hath chose us in Him, God the Son, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And you know the election chapter there in Romans 9. Don't get it twisted, brothers and sisters. Jacob was not any better than Esau. Jacob was a supplanter. Yet it says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And God was completely sovereign in that. He was completely sovereign to love Jacob and to leave Esau to his ruin. Because He is sovereign, He is God. Well then, God the Son, Jesus Christ, Jesus came for a purpose. John chapter 6, verse 38 and 39. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. I've been thinking a lot the last few months about the incarnation. You know, without the incarnation, without God from all eternity becoming man, without the Word being made flesh, there's no hope for you. But praise God, the Word became flesh. He became flesh, and we needed a mediator. Because you remember, God is holy. God is holy. Habakkuk says, thou art of purer eyes than to look on evil and to behold iniquity. Thou canst not look on iniquity. God is holy, and God, to still be God, will not wink at sin. He will not sweep sin under the rug. He will not just say, hey, I got you this time, don't let it happen again. He will punish sin. Either in hell forever, which is what we all deserve, or there's a mediator, a go-between. What is a mediator? One who intervenes between two opposing parties. And these are parties that are directly opposed to each other. Holy God, sinful man. But Paul says in 2 Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. How did he mediate for our sins? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. Your lust, your lying, your hating, your gossip, your complaining was placed on Jesus Christ. It was put on Jesus Christ. He lived his human life without sin, but he was treated as a sinner. And praise God, by the way, he was treated as a sinner. He bore our sins on his own body, 1 Peter 2 would tell us. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Your sins imputed to Christ, his righteousness imputed to you. That's a pretty sweet deal, huh? Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The just for the unjust. For by one man's disobedience, Adam's, many were made sinners. But praise God, by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. And praise God, he completely accomplished this work. What did he say when he is on the cross, absolutely beaten with the cat of nine tails, does not even look like a human being, his back is ripped up from always having to excel and go up against that splintery cross. And what's even worse than the agonizing physical condition is what he feels mentally. The wrath of God, the wrath of the Father, has forsaken him for your sake, believer in Jesus Christ. What does he say? Tetelestai, it is finished. John 17, that great high priestly prayer. I finished the work, Father, that you gave me to do. Praise God for the work of Jesus Christ. Praise God that Romans 8 is true. That there really is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And there is also no separation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So yes, in Him we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So praise God, we have been delivered from the penalty and the power of sin. And one day, and I hope to end with this, we will be delivered from the very presence of sin. Amen. And then God the Holy Spirit. Sorry.
Don't leave him out.
Yeah. He gets a bad rap, huh? No. God the Holy Spirit applies the effects of election and redemption in what is known as regeneration and ongoing sanctification. What is regeneration? That is new birth. That is being brought from death to life. That is being translated from the kingdom of darkness, Colossians would tell us, into the kingdom of His dear Son. John 6:63 would say, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the Spirit that gives life. John 1:12-13 would say, how do we receive Christ? How do we believe on Jesus Christ? It's not by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man. Your mama and daddy can't save you. It is by God is how we are born.
Amen.
Only by Him. The same, Romans 8:11 would say, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead gives life to dark sinners, to dead alien sinners. Just as 2 Corinthians 4, this is one of Brother Andrew Huffman's favorite verses. 2 Corinthians 4, he compares God in creation, saying, "Let there be light," and there was light. Well, what happens to darkness when you, if in a dark room and you turn on the light switch? Darkness is overwhelmed. Darkness goes away. Darkness is eradicated. And so 2 Corinthians 4 would tell us, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ."
Amen.
What's even far more powerful than the natural light is the light that God reveals when He reveals to you the face of His precious Son, Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful that the Spirit doesn't just stop there? He continues to indwell. He continues this ongoing work of sanctification. It says He convicts of sin in John 16. He is your comforter, your helper, your paraclete. He comes alongside you. He guides you into truth. He transforms life. He gives you the gift of faith. He gives you the ability to believe on Him. And praise God. Praise God that nothing can snatch you out of the Father's hand.
Amen.
Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun this good work in you will perform it, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Praise His name. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Praise God for the work of the Godhead in your salvation.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Kids, if you're keeping score, we got two more. Okay? All right. Brother Nathan, talk to us about the function and the purpose of the church.
Yes. So this is something, the church is something that Jesus Christ has blood invested in. Acts chapter 20, he purchased His church with His own blood. And He is the head of the body, the church. This is a special entity that Christ set up. Matthew 16, "On this rock I will build my church," Jesus Christ being the rock, "and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." In the early church, there in Acts chapter 2, after 3,000 were converted, it gives what I think is a pretty good thesis statement for how we are to function in the purpose of Christ's church. It says there that they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So what are we to continue steadfastly in? This is the apostles' doctrine, God's Word. We are to be diligent in that. We are to work hard in that. We are to be fellowshipping. Don't we need some fellowship, some joint participators, some community to hold each other up, to point each other to Christ? Yes, to rebuke each other at times. And then in the breaking of bread, which I believe is referring to the Lord's Supper, one of the ordinances of the church, where we, Second Corinthians, I think, where Paul is quoting Jesus the night He was to be betrayed and tells him to take the bread as it's a representative of the body of Christ, and the wine is a representative of His blood. And we're to take that in what? In remembrance of me, in remembrance of Christ. And He says, you do show the Lord's death till He come. You do proclaim the Lord's death till you come. You do herald the Lord's death till you come, till He come. And so, what is a baptized believer doing in the church when they are partaking of the Lord's Supper? They're preaching a sermon.
Yeah.
They are declaring that Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Well, the purpose of the church also functions as a place of worship. You know, God, you exist for one purpose, to give glory to God. And one of the main avenues where God receives the most glory is in His church. Unto Him, Ephesians 3, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So yes, we are to sing. We are to pray. It's my house shall be called a house of prayer. We are to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would be hard-pressed to think if we are not actively involved in our local congregation, we are not going to be growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do we do that? How do we function? How do we fellowship? And I think the answer is by washing each other's feet, by serving each other. Take a look at all the one another passages in Scripture. We are to love one another. We are to pray for one another. We are to comfort one another. Yes, we even have to forgive one another, consider one another to love and good works. And then, finally, the purpose of the church. I already talked about, I guess I got the ordinances a little bit out of order, but that's okay. Y'all forgive me. Baptism. For those who have made a credible profession of faith in Jesus Christ, what Peter would tell us is this is the answer of a good conscience. It is all about identity. And so when you are buried in baptism by immersion, when you are buried with Him in baptism, you are declaring that I'm identifying with Jesus Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and then raised again to walk in the newness of life. And then finally, I believe that the church exists for evangelism, to disciple the nations and also to disciple our children, to disciple our community, yes, baptizing them in the name of the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We should be able, brothers and sisters, to give that apologia, that defense of the faith, by sanctifying the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you. Praise God for the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. And may we be faithful to uphold that truth. But how are we going to be faithful in that if we are not sanctifying the Lord in our hearts?
Amen. 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 Final question. Tell us what the Scripture teaches regarding the last things.
Praise God for this. This is the long awaited time. This is what our hearts ache for. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is what your heart aches for. This is when all wrongs are going to be made right. Christ is going to be completely vindicated. Evil, Satan, is going to be completely eradicated. The head of the serpent has already been crushed, but it's going to be thrown out once and for all. And this is our heart's desire. This is our heart's cry. The very last promise recorded in Scripture is Revelation 22, verse 20. It should give us great hope and anticipation. Surely I come quickly. But then what's the last prayer recorded in Scripture? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Oh, this is what our hearts long for. This is like Charles Wesley says, come, thou long expected Jesus. Rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is going to come back, Acts would tell us, Acts chapter 1, in bodily form. The trump's going to sound, that trumpet is going to sound, 1 Thessalonians 4. The archangel is going to shout. Jesus Christ is going to come. The dead are going to rise. Those who remain in the air are going to meet them. In the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then what does it say there in 1 Thessalonians, another of the one another passages? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. She's not here. She may be watching, but my sister-in-law, her husband, recently lost his 19-year-old brother. And his 19-year-old brother had a disease, and he never got to hear his brother talk or see his brother walk. I think of my dear brother, Daniel Crone, who is blind. I think of a brother in our church who died 4 or 5 years ago named Ricky Holmes, who was just, Brother Jeff, you remember Brother Ricky, who was just very, very crippled. And then I think of this verse. For our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. We long for the Savior. We ache for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, our body of humiliation. Brother Rusty, Brother Titus, I think about y'all's physical pain, where you get glorified eyes, you get a glorified back. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Praise God. That's real. That's reality. And so while we, this is a glorious anticipation for believers, it's also very true and must be pointed out, this is a miserable, dark time for those who are not in Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1 would tell us, for those who do not know God, those who do not believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says the Lord in flaming fire will take vengeance on them, punishing them with everlasting destruction. That is what you and I deserve. But as I close, as I don't know what you are going through in life, but I know that you're here, and I know that you still have your sin-cursed body. You still have the presence of sin in you. And I know that in this room, there are many anxieties and fears and worries and pains. So I leave you with this. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That's one of the things that Jesus is doing in heaven right now. We know He sits at the right hand of the Father, but He's also going to prepare a place for you, child of God. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This is what I believe. This is what Scripture teaches. Scripture is my firm foundation. God bless you, and to God be the glory.
Amen.
Let me sit back down.
Brothers, if you're satisfied, just say amen.
Amen.
Boys, I'm very thankful to come to an ordination and have preaching break out. That's my kind of question and answer time. Praise the Lord for that. Now, this is a very wonderful moment in which these brothers who have been laboring in the gospel for years will gather around Brother Nathan and lay hands upon him and pray for him. And I would also, the presbytery is the elders, but I would also invite the deacons to come as the brothers who stand arm in arm and labor alongside and support. And so how are we going to do this? There's not a lot of space, but we're going to do the best we can. Brother Thomas Mann and Brother Jimmy Fulmer are going to pray. So, brother, y'all gather here. Nathan, you want to sit right here in front? And let me just say that again? Yes, sir, that's fine. Why don't you sit in that chair there, and I'll gather around best we can.
I'm going to hand you, Thomas, this microphone.
Father, surely we are of all people on earth most richly blessed. Such a joy to be gathered here, and we pray, Lord, your blessing on the further part of the service today. And I could do no better than to pray as Paul did, that our God would count this our brother Nathan Guess worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. Father, I pray that you would bless Nathan to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith he is called. In times of temptation, Lord, garrison him about, I pray. There's a blaze orange target on his back now. Satan's fiery darts will surely be attracted. Oh God, I pray that you would give him a resistance to Satan that will last a lifetime. I pray there would never be a time that we would have to hang our heads in shame when we think about what has happened. So, Lord, I pray that our brother may walk worthy of this calling. And then, Lord, I pray that you would fulfill all that good pleasure of your goodness. Can't think of any better way to think of it. All your good pleasure of your goodness. These things that we feasted on this morning, God, that's your goodness. I pray you would fulfill every bit of it so that your servant. The way is hard. It's difficult. It's filled with challenges. But, oh, Lord, the victories and the glories and the blessings are great. So, Lord, I pray that you would fulfill all the good pleasure of your goodness to this, your servant, to his dear wife and his dear children. And then, Father, we pray that the work that is beyond us, as the ministry surely is, this work of faith might indeed be filled with power, more powerful than any of the weapons of warfare that we know about, including nuclear, more powerful than all the governments placed together upon the earth, arm in arm, joined against you, more powerful than anything we can think of is this very thing in which we're dealing this morning, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to see that by faith. So, Lord, I pray that this great work of faith to which you have now called and set aside this your servant may actually be performed with power. All power is given unto our Savior Christ in heaven and in earth. So, Lord, I pray that Nathan may walk in that power. Unusual things, Lord. We pray not for normal stuff. We don't pray for mediocrity. We pray, Lord, that you would pour out your blessing in such immense power that worlds that are upside down would be turned right side up. Thank God for enormous, enormous, copious measures of your grace in these days to come that will surely be challenging, but are met by the great power of the hand of God. And may it all be to the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. And so now, Lord, I speak for each of the elders gathered here. We cannot vest this your servant with that power, but we earnestly pray now and commit him to you, that you would in these moments, Lord, vest him with the power of the very God of the ages to handle the gospel for the glory of your name. Amen.
Amen.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that your Son, Jesus Christ, came into this world. And all the wonderful things that Brother Nathan has declared this morning have been accomplished. He finished the glorious work of redemption. And now Brother Nathan is going forth, Father, with the blessing of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the glorious gospel of the Son of God. Would you please anoint him? Lord, we all here as gospel ministers recognize how dependent we are upon you, upon your Holy Spirit, to fill us and to enable us. And how we're amazed, dear God, as the Apostle Paul could say, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Oh, Father, we see our so much unfaithfulness and unworthiness, and how we stand in amazement that you would count us faithful to put us into the ministry of the glorious gospel of the Son of God. Brother Nathan will need you in the days to come. Would you please anoint him with that wonderful spirit? And Father, as he goes forth proclaiming the glorious, risen, victorious Jesus Christ, would you bless sinners' hearts to receive it and ears to hear it and lives to be
called out of darkness, Father, by your Holy Spirit, and that they might hear the outward call of the gospel, and that you would build up your kingdom and your church. How we thank you for it. How we thank you, Father, for this church who has recognized the call of God upon this young man and set him apart for the gospel ministry. And we ask you to bless Grace Chapel. Thank you for their pastors. Thank you, Father, for their deacons. Thank you for the light that they've been for so many years. And we praise your holy name for it. Father, we all, as ministers of the gospel, we desire to see our churches built up, Father, and the kingdom of God to grow. Lord, we need you. We need a time of spiritual awakening. We need a time of spiritual revival. We need you, O God, to come in every little church represented here today. And please fill us with your Spirit and revive us and forgive us of our many sins. Now, please anoint this brother. I thank you for all the godly women who stand behind their husbands and encourage them and help them. And please bless Sister Savannah, Lord, to be able to carry on and continue to encourage her husband as he labors in the gospel ministry. We beg you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've all sat for a while while we're making our way back. Let's sing number 237.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength in thee is small. God of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thy all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
First of all of you for coming, the preachers, and especially, but all of you coming, a lot of you have driven a long way. It's a very important occasion. You made some sacrifices, and I thank God for that. I want to say something. There are several qualifications for ministers in Titus and in Timothy. One of them I know I meet. I'm a lover of good men. I know I meet that one. You know, we could be here a couple of weeks if you turn these guys loose, because they're all of us they can preach right now. And I'm glad it's that way, too. And you, and if you had the Holy Ghost, you'd be willing to listen to it. One time, Paul Pitney, he's here, old Paul, one time brought me a can of coffee. Said, Dickens Brew, guaranteed to keep any congregation awake. I just want to say that Nathan had a blessing to come into a good church. Red Chapel is a good church. And my hat's off to my partner, Bobby Poe. Who, there's nobody I admire more than Bobby Poe. We were ordained together April the 9th, 55 years ago. 1967. And he's been a stalwart brother, and I praise God for him. And Brother Bobby and I both, I know I've been faithful, but I wish I had been a lot more faithful. I've done a lot of studying. I wish I'd done a lot more studying. I've done a lot of praying. I wish I'd done more praying. I've done a lot of pastoring. I wish I'd done more. You guys are young. Need to get on it. I hope I can sprint out the end. And what I want to do, I hope all the ministers will continue to try to improve their ministry. And I hope that all of us today will have our vows renewed. When I go to a wedding, I've been faithful to my wife, but I wish I'd been a better husband. So every time I go to an ordination, I want to renew my vows to God. And I want to talk to the deacons. Here's how did you have revival. You got a church that's got faithful pastors and great deacons hold their hands up, and members who want to follow in as long as they follow Christ. You pray for each other and love one another. That's your formula for revival. We need to work on all of that. Now listen, you can't love your pastor too much. You don't worship him, you can't worship him too much. So I want to read you some verses here from 1 Thessalonians. This is for all you good church members. Verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, when I found this construction, it set me on fire. To esteem them very highly. I'm fixing to teach you an English lesson. I'm not very good. You're good. I'm going to teach you an English lesson. To esteem them very highly. The Greek, that's a double compound superlative adverb. I didn't hear you shouting on that. What that is, an adverb, you got a positive degree. He's good. Comparative, he's better. Superlative, he's best. The Greek, you take a preposition on the front of a word, it gives emphasizes it. You put two double emphasis. So, folks, you can't love your pastor too much. One reason the Red Chapel has been blessed is because she always loved her pastors. And I want to take my hat off to this church. This boy's come up in a good environment. All church members, love your pastors, support them as long as they're following Christ, and God will bless you for that. So my hat's off to this church. I know Brother Bobby feels the same way. Okay, now what I want to do, I'm going to give this to Nathan. If anybody wants a copy of my notes, you can have them. It's reminding you just a bunch of scripture. I got this laminated. Ray Hoggard said, John the Revelator and Zach the Laminator. And that's about the truth. So here's what I'm going to do. Now I'm going to deliver this to my son and my son in the ministry, but everybody can listen if they want to. My wife tells me, you preachers need to watch it. When y'all get around each other, you want to preach to each other. So she said, y'all be preaching the sheep. Well, I'll preach to everybody if I can. It won't take too long. Nathan, you should be always awed of the fact the ascending Christ has called you to gospel ministry. Every one of you men is called. The ascending Christ has personally called you to gospel ministry. That ought to all of us. I'm going to prove it to you. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He did that. Jesus did that. The ascending Christ, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. We've received our gifts in the ascending Christ. That's hard to believe, but the Bible says that. Now, some of the scriptures I love in Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Nathan, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effectual working of his power. And to me, from less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, I should preach among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. That ought to set us on fire, shouldn't it? Let's do that again. And to me, from less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, I should preach among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, I'm going to read you a quote from Sylvester Hassel, who is one of our great heroes among Moe Baptists, and he wrote this in The Advocate and the Messenger in December 1928. I'm going to read it to you and explain it to you. But it ought to set you on fire. See, the preachers are just not very important as far as the world is concerned. That you need to hold your pastor hands up. The world hates Christians, and the world hates pastors. So you need to encourage your pastors. And the devil will tell you your work doesn't count. You need to be a big executive. And most of the men here could be. My friend, God has given you gifted men who could be making big bucks if they wanted to. But these men have given sacrifices to serve God Almighty, and we thank God for that. But I'm telling you, there's no more important work on the face of this earth than ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Hassel said. I'm going to read it to you. It's just real short. The defense, explanation, inculcation, and practice of the priceless and eternal truths of the Scriptures are inexpressibly more important than the promotion of all mere worldly interests, whether industrial, financial, educational, legal, medical, political, or scientific, and I believe that. He's saying the ministry of the gospel is the most important work on the top side of this earth. Now, here's what we need to do. We need to defend the gospel. Be set for the defense of the gospel. Then explain the gospel and try to do it as clearly as we can. I'm still trying to be more clear. I want to be more simple in my preaching. I'm not lecturing seminary people when I'm in church. I can do that with my minister friends. I just preach the gospel with simplicity that they can understand it and draw from it. Then inculcation means I'd instill it in them. I don't just let it go in one ear and out the other. I'm preaching it in a way they really get it. And then to obey it myself. So I think Sylvester has a right about all that. Now here's what I'm going to do. I have been preaching for 55 years as an ordained preacher. I'm still trying to do better. I need to do a lot better. I know it. So I'm going to read to Nathan, and it won't take very long, and explain briefly some scriptures I meditate on every month. I go over these every month, about 15 or 20 minutes, and think about it to keep reminding me of what I'm in. One of them is over in Acts 20:28, already been referred to. Take heed there, therefore, to yourselves. My friend, ourselves first. The devil hates us. He wants you to fall morally or otherwise. He got a target on our back. We need to be praying for each other and trying to be careful how we live and never let the gap down. Even an old guy like me could mess up at the end if I don't be careful. Brother Bobby Pope said that. He's older than I am. He's always, when we talk to each other, say, Brother Zach, I hope I can finish strong. We must take heed to ourselves. And then he says to the flock, we're preaching to blood-bought people. We don't ever need to forget that. We're not professionals. We're not pulpiteers. We're not show-offs. We're not big denominational leaders. We're shepherds to feed the flock of Almighty God. Yeah. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, to all the flock, only which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. You may get mad at God's people sometimes. Be careful. They may mess up. Be patient with them. They've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've got to remember that. Now, a few scriptures that I memorized, and these may be strange to you. Get your own set if you don't like these, but every preacher ought to be going over something every month to keep themselves aware of how important the ministry is. I love Proverbs 27:23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. I let people fall through the cracks sometimes. I get so busy sometimes, a person begins to get spiritually cold, and I don't even know it, so they've gone too far. We need to be watching over our members. Let me read that to you again. Be diligent to the feed our flocks, look well to thy herds. The best way to do this, there's a good way to do it. It's easy to do, maybe not easy to, it's easy to understand. What we need to do, let's not charge you, you ought to get a membership list to your church members, and you ought to pray over them on a regular basis. That's what you need to do also. That's the way you do that. You get your membership list, and you systematically pray over that membership list on a regular basis, and God will bring to your mind the needs of the people. You say, uh-oh, the red light goes off, that brother's been falling by the wayside, or this sister's in some kind of trouble. That's what we need to do. All right. Another one goes over in Psalm 144, verse 14. We know that ministers are called oxen in the Bible in several places. The oxen may be strong to labor. There'd be no breaking in or going out. There'd be no complaining in our streets. Now, we're not racehorses. We're oxen. We may not be all that pretty, but my friend, we need to be diligent and never quit. Now, let me tell you a story that brings tears to my eyes, and I wish, well, I don't wish he was back. I'm glad he's in heaven. But H.D. Fulmer told this, and it just thrilled me. He said he was preaching one time at a place, and a real old sister came to him, and she said, "Brother Fulmer, my daddy used to plow oxen." And he said, he told me this, when the oxen sometimes, he's pulling some wagon, get caught in mud, they get out on their knees and pull on their knees. And you can see how pretty he made out of that. My brethren, when we get mud, get on those knees and get on it and keep on pulling. Isn't that good? I like that, don't y'all? I wish I could tell like Brother Fulmer did. You remember that. Get on your knees and pull. Don't quit. Maybe an inch at a time. Maybe a little setback. Keep on pulling. Faithful unto death, it's our loving master. Now, this is about our precious Savior. We can't do everything He did, but we must emulate what Jesus Christ did. He's the pastor. He's the first pastor of the church. You love this. I know you love this. This is Luke 4, 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, Jesus is speaking about Himself. But He's on us too, in a way. Not the same way He wanted Him. The Spirit is the Lord upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to them that are blind, to set at liberty to them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Isn't that touching? Isn't that touching? We got people with broken hearts and blind sometimes, and they need to be helped. We're supposed to be doctors of the soul as much as we possibly can. Christ is a great physician. We're to emulate Him as much as we possibly can. The boy has talked, the young man, I mean, he talked to us about, my friend, the scriptures are adequate for everything we really need as far as behavior is concerned. Isn't that right? Don't go to some psychologist or some psychiatrist. Go to a minister of the gospel who is full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. And that's where we receive our help. And brethren, we'll be ready to help everybody that comes our way. If we don't know the answer, we know who's got the answer. We can dig in and start praying, dig in the Word of God, start praying, and come up with the answer to help folks out. All right. Got a few more. Ezekiel 34:4. These are all kind of similar. We need to really care about every individual person under our care and help them grow. It's our responsibility. Not just to preach and put it on a big show. I don't think anybody ever tried to put it on a big show. All right, this is an indictment against those shepherds not doing right. Ezekiel 34:4. The disease have you not strengthened. Neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost. The force of cruelty have you ruined them. Let me do that again. The disease, you got disease, people in your congregation, spiritual diseases. Have you not strengthened? Neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken. There's a broken heart we need to help bind up. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought again that which was lost. Sometimes we lose somebody, we say, well, they're gone. No, he said, you better seek them. And the first thing you do is seek them by prayer. Then go after them. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. That word oversight, that's where we fail sometimes. That doesn't mean to be a lord over God's heritage. I'll read that in a minute. Oversight, that's where the bishop, that's what a bishop is, an overseer. Bishop and the elder, they're the same guy, by the way. And I'll prove that to you. You won't take time to do it. Y'all know that. The bishop means he's an overseer. And the Holy Ghost made us overseers of flocks. That's like a superintendent. They're responsible for welfare of the people put under his control by the Lord. Feed ye flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. That means you've got to be a leader. You've got to be a leader. You're not a dictator, you're a leader. Sometimes preachers get... They think it's humility. It's not humility. It's cowardice. I'm kind of eating up with that myself. Well, whatever the brethren want to do. No, that's what we need to do. Brethren, let's go. Now, they may have other ideas, but we need to be leaders. We need to be leaders, right? Leaders. Godly leaders. People can follow us. Listen, that's what makes an army. If people have confidence in their leaders. They say that's one reason those Russian armies are failing over there in the Ukraine. They don't have very many non-commissioned officers. They said the best officers you got is not the generals and stuff. They figured out the big stuff. It's those sergeants and those corporals that really tell those people, come on, boy, let's go, you follow me. They have confidence in them because they know they're confident. They know they've got some courage. We need to be men of courage in this world we live in and men of confidence in the Word of God. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being a lord over God's heritage, but being a sample to the flock. We shall live what we preach, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of life which fadeth not away. Now my final one, except I'm going to give him a blessing in a minute. Here's my final one. This is Colossians 1, 28 and 29. And I'm going to tell you what it says before I read it. What our job is, we need to remember this. Our job is to help perfect the saints. Help them grow up. We all want them to grow up. And then when they grow up, present them to Jesus Christ as a gift to Him. That's the truth. I'm going to read it to you. That's our job. I figure that sometimes. My friend, every child of God is a gold mine. We need to dig some gold out and give it to God. Every child of God is a spiritual gold mine. We need to learn how to dig that gold and give it to God Almighty. We need to help the children of God grow in grace and then present to the Lord, here's the people that are grown, to honor your holy name. That's our job. It's hard work, real hard work. Okay. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Whom, that's Jesus Christ, is the one that the part I was referring to. Whom we preach. Warning every man. We have to warn them, have to admonish them, have to counsel them. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, perfecting the saints. But then look at the next verse is so encouraging. We can't do it on our own. So look at this last clause. Wherefore I also labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. Isn't that beautiful? My friend, the Holy Ghost will help us. The Holy Ghost will give us what we need. Stephen Roy, the great man of God up there in Maryland, that he told me one time, Brother Zach, sometimes in my ministry, I run across problems I could not solve. I had no answer for it, so I began to pray like never before. And guess who solved them? God solved them for me. Nothing you're going to run across stuff in your ministry, you can't solve it. You can't say, this couple is just, they can't get reconciled. This sinner can't get out of this stuff over here. I don't know what to do. Then go to God, and brother, God can solve it for you. Now, I'm going to close with a blessing to my son, the same one Andrew Huffman remembers this. I know he does. In his ordination, this is the blessing I gave to him. And my brother, my precious brother, all you dear brother, I give this to you as a blessing for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 54, verse 17. No weapon that is formed against us shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. That's so pretty, I got ready again. This is great. Listen. No weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. God bless you, son, and God bless you, people. My friend, let's get in our serve God together. We got deacons over here full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. All you deacons, get full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. You do that by prayer. You hold your pastor hands up. My friend, we can't make it without the support of the people. We're in this together. The devil tried to separate us. He tried to put in enmity between pastors and deacons, between people in the pew. My friend, we must work together in unity. You talk about spiritual power, that revival we've been praying for, that's the way it'll come. May God bless you.
To everybody here, I want to thank you for your patience. I know a lot have been standing in the back for a long time. This is a long service, and I think that's appropriate. It stands out as a long service because it's a very important service. And so I will not make you stay much more patient, but I do want you to listen to me for a few more minutes. Nathan and Savannah in the back there, I just want to tell you both how much that I love and admire you, to both of you. Your greatest asset, and I say this with all admiration, your greatest asset is what Paul said of Timothy, your unfeigned faith, and I would add to that your unfeigned love, both for God,
that flows from your love for God to others and your unfeigned hope. You're optimistic. You are encouraging. You are friendly. You are thoughtful. And you love the Lord. And it shows from you and from Savannah as well. And so I'm just grateful for this day. And I will say this, there's a part of me, there's a little man on my shoulder that I'm knocking off through the power of the Holy Spirit that says, don't do this, because that unfeigned hope and love and faith will go away in a few years. And it's not true. Okay? So I want to commend to you. I'm thinking 20 years down the road. I'm thinking 5 years down the road. And I want to commend to you one passage of Scripture this morning I think all of us sit here and go, Lord, renew in me that kind of a zeal for preaching. Renew in me that kind of a zeal for people. And so he says a recommitment service for some of us, and that's true. We don't want your love to be swallowed up by spiritual boredom, which you start to become attracted to the things of this earth, and your zeal for the Lord and His work and His word vanishes. We don't want the fear of man or other paralyzing fears in dealing with people and ministry to rob you of your faith. And we don't want disappointment and discouragement and long dry seasons to rob you of your unfeigned hope. And so the reason that this passage is powerful is the whole passage is powerful, but what drew me to the passage is the end of the passage. And here's how this passage ends. This passage ends with Paul's mouth open and his heart enlarged. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, and our heart is enlarged. If your mouth, that means there's nothing inhibiting you. It's clear, truthful love, honest communication, both between you and your wife and you and your congregation. And your heart is wide open. You're not protecting yourself. You're not defending yourself. You're not quivering in fear. If your heart can be wide open towards God and towards the people, 5 years from now, 20 years from now, and most especially at the end of your ministry, then your ministry will be greatly blessed. And so listen to this. How does one end his ministry this way? Well, let me just remind you of a few things from this passage. Number one, Nathan, never forget that the gospel that you proclaimed this morning is a glorious gospel. That's it. That's the foundation. That's the power for your mouth remaining open and your heart being enlarged. Listen to this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I cannot preach that full text. You preached part of it beautifully earlier, but let me just point you to two things in this text. The first one is this. The old is made new. But just by the reality of who you are and the reality of a ministry of sinful people, you are going to be surrounded by the old all the time. The old is deeply rooted within us. The old gets in the way of healthy marriages. The old is around us in our society. The old is everywhere. And if your heart and your eyes are consumed with the old, that sin nature that dwells, this decaying earth that is corrupt. It's going to sap you of every bit of energy and power and zeal and faith. But this says the old is made new. The old is made new. If any be in Christ, he is a new creature. Yes, the old is ugly. The old is deeply rooted. The old is everywhere. But the old is made new because, here's the second thing, because God was in Christ. Let that be the defining thought of your ministry. God was in Christ. What was God doing in Christ? In other words, the gospel that you're preaching is not just another failed effort to help people out of trouble. But the reality is, God was actually in Christ. There is power and there is the reality that the sins of God's people are not imputed to them, but they have been imputed to Jesus Christ, so that there really is reconciliation with a holy God and sinful man. That's incredible. The old is made new. Those who are brought into Jesus Christ really are new creatures because God was actually in Christ. And so God has given to you a glorious ministry that is the word of reconciliation. Man, this last few days in our city has shown us just how futile the idea of reconciliation is in this world around us. You can't reconcile anybody. But Christ has reconciled. And you have the ministry of declaring the reconciliation that is found in Jesus Christ. Nathan, if you can have that be forefront in your mind and your heart, you will never lose that unfeigned faith, love, and hope. What a glorious ministry that it is. A glorious gospel, a glorious ministry. And so the question really becomes then, well, how will you endure in this? And this is what Paul says. Paul says, Nathan, if he's speaking to you, he says, Nathan, you must, as you set out with this glorious ministry, this glorious gospel, you must be very well acquainted with these truths about your ministerial experience. I'm going to listen pretty quickly. Okay? Here's the first thing that he says. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Number one, listen to this. You are a worker together with him. I think Mark 16:20 illustrates this truth in a more powerful way. This is the last verse of Mark. Listen to this. It's the same word. And they went forth and preached everywhere. They're workers. They're laboring. You're called to work as a servant of God. They went forth and preached everywhere. Listen to the next phrase. The Lord working with them. That's the same word. And confirming the word with signs following. Nathan, work. Labor. Be diligent. Know the state of your flocks. Labor in God's word. But Nathan, the power is not coming from you. You are a servant of God, called to work, but you're also not alone. The power, as they preached everywhere, came from the one who was able to confirm their preaching with signs that were supernatural. And that's still the case with you. We're workers together with him. Work, but know you're not alone. He is your power. He is your strength. His grace is still in full supply to his own. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will remain if all else fail. He's there. That's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4. Secondly, Nathan, you must know your own vulnerability. The next thing Paul says is this. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. His focus in his personal life was, I want to approve myself, not to stand out, but to build confidence in the people that I am a minister of God. I'm trustworthy. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. Nathan, this gospel is so glorious, and yet here's what it says, this gospel can be obscured by your conduct. So labor in all things to approve of yourself as a minister of God. Know your vulnerability. We are vulnerable. And it's not just the big dramatic sins that cause scandals, Nathan. It's things like not being very approachable. It's things like being proud and haughty. It's things like not paying attention when somebody wants to talk to you. Oh, Nathan, do nothing to obscure the gospel of Jesus Christ from the eyes of the people who will hear from you. Next thing Paul says is, Nathan, you need to expect this. You're going to be tested. Listen to this. In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Satan hates the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. He is a divider. Christ is the great reconciler. So there are tests that are no doubt at the hands of Satan and those who are influenced by evil impulses. But know this also, Nathan, God is at work even in the testing. That was Paul's experience. Lord, I've begged you to take this away, and you said, my grace is sufficient for you. So let me just say this, Nathan. Perhaps the most powerful part of your ministry might be how you respond to testing even more than your very best sermon. You're going to be tested. And how you respond to that testing will speak volumes about the glorious gospel of reconciliation and how it informs your reaction and your responses and your hope and your faith and your love. I'm almost done. Then he would say, know your weapons. Listen to this. Notice what's interspersed in all this. By pureness, by knowledge, digging into God's word, your understanding truth, by long suffering, by kindness. Listen to this, though. By the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And we can talk about the whole list and how that they're all wonderful things. Nathan, these are your weapons, pureness and righteousness and the armor of righteousness and the word of truth and by knowledge. And these are all important things, and give yourself to them. But know this as well. God is there. The Holy Ghost is there. The power of God is there. Praise the Lord that He is with you. He will lead you. He will strengthen you. He will comfort you. He's working. And never forget that you have access to Him, and that is your best access of all. And then finally, he would say this. Nathan, this is important. This is maybe one of the biggest trips that preachers have. So listen to this. There are some things that only God will know. And that is enough. Listen. By honor and dishonor. By evil report and good report. As deceivers and yet true. As unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened, but not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Do not waste your life chasing universal acclaim and affection and approval. It will sap your ministry of all of its power. Do not live your life defending your name. Do not live your life making sure that you're always perfectly explained. Do your best before all men to live void of offense towards God and man. But you won't always be liked. You won't always be understood. You won't always communicate yourself well. But know this, God knows. Unknown, but God knows. Sorrowful, yet rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Let that be enough. And then finally, to both you and Savannah, I would say this. This is good advice. This is good counsel for you just as a couple, but also good counsel for you as you face ministry together. It's where I started with. It's where I'll end with. Keep your mouth and your heart wide open. As a husband and wife, working through just ministry and working through your own marriage and your own children and time challenges and ministry challenges and communicate, talk, listen, hear, adjust. Most importantly, keep your heart wide open to your wife and keep your heart wide open to God and to the people. And God will bless you with a ministry of as an ambassador of Christ, bringing the word of reconciliation to God's people. And there is no greater joy. Let your end be filled with joy as your beginning has filled us with joy. That's my prayer.
Amen.
We'll call for Brother Andrew now to come and read the minutes.
I read all these notes, I might start preaching, so I'm not going to be that detailed. We're going to do the Cliff Notes version. What a blessing. All right. Following a request from Grace Chapel Primitive Baptist Church, a group of elders met on Saturday, January 28, 2023, to form a presbytery for the examination of Nathan Guess for ordination to the full work of the gospel ministry. The congregation and presbytery were led in prayer by Elder Bobby Poe for the ordination service. A warm welcome and introductory comments were offered by Elder Isaac Guess. Elder Guess served as moderator for the ordination service. Elder Guess announced the following appointments for the ordination proceedings: Brother Tony Martin as spokesman for Grace Chapel, Elder Andrew Beecham as clerk, Elder Timothy Guess to question Brother Nathan, Elder Jimmy Fulmer and Elder Thomas Mann to offer the ordination prayer, and Elder Isaac Guess and Elder Zach Guess to deliver the ordination charge. Brother Tony Martin addressed the congregation as the spokesman for Grace Chapel, Primitive Baptist Church, noting that since 2018 of November, Brother Nathan had been exercising under Grace Chapel's care, and that his character, his commitment to study and apply the word in preaching, and to labor with the elders faithfully, have demonstrated the basis of their conviction to recognize God's calling. Elder Timothy Guess then began questioning the candidate by noting that this questioning was not intended to be a test for Nathan Guess. Rather, the real test had been in the many hours of private and public service and fellowship with God witnessed in this man by the church. Elders Jimmy Fulmer and Thomas Man were then asked to pray the ordination prayer, and the candidate knelt, and the elders gathered around him and laid hands on him during the prayer in a most blessed scene. Following the ordination prayer, Brother Nathan was seated for the ordination charge. Elder Zach Guess Actually, I just skipped right over everything that you said. My apologies. Brother Nathan addressed his belief concerning the doctrine of Scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 16, that all 66 books are divine, written by God Himself, and that every word of God is pure, from Proverbs 30. He addressed the nature of God in that He is Spirit, in that He is the one true and living God, immutable, and that He exists in the Trinity, or three persons, yet being one God. He addressed the state of man, that he was made in God's image, but fallen in Adam, and is dead in sins and in need of being saved outside of himself. He addressed the good news. The good news that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners through his perfect life and finished work on the cross, referencing 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Timothy, and 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He described the Godhead's work of salvation in that the Father elected, according to his foreknowledge, a people for salvation and gave them to his Son to do the Father's will, mediating between God and man and being their substitute and offering himself as a perfect sacrifice to complete his Father's will and their salvation. And then that the Holy Spirit, through the work of regeneration and sanctification, brings all those whom the Son was given and purchased by his own blood into fellowship with the Father and ultimately into a state of glory with them. He addressed the nature and function of the church, that Jesus purchased the church with his own blood and established it himself and provided the blueprint for its work on earth, that they administer, the church administers the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and that Acts 2 provides a good thesis statement of the church, describing their steadfastness in the Word of God, their commitment to fellowship, to the fellowship of believers, and centrally the worship of God himself, and to spread the gospel faithfully and support that and support its work. He also addressed the last things. I must not have taken notes on that one. No, I did. But it was Revelation 22, verse 20. Surely I come quickly, and he will change our vile bodies, and that the eternal judgment of sinners will be accomplished, vindicating God's righteousness. And then finally, he left us with the blessed promise that Jesus Christ, who went to prepare a place for us, will actually bring us to dwell with him in eternity in perfect fellowship. Now, continuing with the charge, Elder Zach Guess charged Brother Nathan to stand in awe of the being called by the ascended Christ, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to examine multiple scriptures for regular meditation. And he charged the church to know and esteem their preachers. Elder Isaac drew from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and chapter 6, and charged Brother Nathan and Sister Savannah with this text: our mouth is open unto you, and our heart is enlarged, that they must never forget that the gospel is a glorious gospel, and that they are workers together with God himself, to know his vulnerability as a minister and work to give no offense, to know that he will be tested, and to know his weapons in the Word of God and in the through the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And finally, he charged them to rest in God and not in the approval of men.
Thank you, Brother Andrew. Brothers, are you satisfied with that work?
Amen. Amen. Well, I can't thank you enough for coming and for being here and with us and helping us set him apart to work the ministry, and just praise the Lord for each of you here that have come. Let's all stand. We're going to sing number 43. And you, I don't think it's possible to make a handshake from this in this building right now. So you shake hands with those that are around about you, and then you be sure to strike hands with Brother Nathan and Sister Savannah, she's out here today, and just assure them of your love and care and support. Let's sing number 43.
Romeo saw me, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father, there is no shadow of
Okay, we're going to pause and dismiss in prayer right now. There is a form up here that the certificate that the preachers are signing. There's also one down here at the front table for the deacons to sign. So please do that. And we'll just pause right now and ask. We have a meal prepared. It may not be ready quite yet. So mix and mingle for a few minutes. And then we'll have a prayer for the meal. But I'm going to ask Elder Andrew Huffman, who is the pastor of the church in Chattanooga, and a wonderful, wonderful brother, and also, I guess, is Nathan's cousin. I felt like he used to be his uncle. I mean, we're cousins, but he's so young. Anyway, we'll pause and pray.
It's legitimate. Heavenly Father, we just give you praise and thanks and glory for what we've witnessed today, what we've heard. Our hearts have been stirred. Our souls have been fed. Our toes have been stepped on. Our vision's been expanded. We've seen the messenger on the wall crying and pointing and directing and guiding the path of the flock. You lead us in a plain path, even in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And we just, Father, beg your mercy and strength on Nathan and Savannah and on every minister of the gospel here today, every deacon, every brother, every sister, every church represented, Father. We're thankful that of the increase of your kingdom, there shall be no end. That your kingdom is coming. Your kingdom is growing. Your kingdom is overwhelming. The powers of darkness that are crying out right now in futility, in anger, in despair, with the head of their serpent crushed and the fires of hell opening before them, Father. We see the gates of hell that will not prevail against the church of your founding and institution and support, for it is the pillar and ground of the truth. And Father, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. We don't want to look at ourselves, Father, as glorious as you have created your bride and made her to be. We want to look at you. We want to have our gaze steadily fixed upon you, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And Father, we just pray for your strength this day and every day that we might put our feet each step of the way into the footprints of Jesus and follow you to victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Don't forget, come stand. Oh, I'm not the picture. No, I'm not.